33. I've headed this divine joy, divine love, and divine peace. And here in our scripture reading this morning, we've Jesus' final words, as we just said, in that upper room to his 11 disciples, before his prayer to his Father. And then the Lord Jesus goes on to be betrayed, arrested, denied, tried, mocked, sentenced, and crucified, his death, burial, and resurrection. And we've been reminding in the preceding chapters, in chapters 14, 15, and the first half of 16, in Jesus' final words, that he has promised the Holy Spirit to his disciples, and by association to us as believers, as an advocate who will teach us, comfort us, counsel us, remind us of truth, and glorify the Lord Jesus. In our reading today, we are going to look at those three headings now: divine joy, divine love, and divine peace. And we look at divine joy from verse 16 to 22. Jesus now follows on from 16, verse 16, saying, "In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me." And the disciples were confused. They said, "Well, what's this about?" They didn't see the full picture like we have. And John writes in verse 17 and 18, "At this the disciples said to one another, 'What does he mean by saying, in a little while, you will see me, and then you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me?' And because I am going to the Father." They were confused and anxious. What does Jesus mean by a little while? They just didn't understand what he was saying. Now, of course, we can look back and see what Jesus was saying. We have that benefit of hindsight. "In a little while you will see me no more." Jesus is going to die and be laid in the tomb. "You will not see me." And follows then what he says in verse 16, "And then after a little while you will see me." They will see him after the resurrection, but then they won't see him again because he's going back to the Father. Jesus ascending into heaven. But in verse 19, Jesus knew that the disciples wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then in a little while you will see me'?" And then in verse 20, Jesus goes on to explain, "You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices." When Jesus is crucified and is in the grave for 3 days, the disciples will mourn. But the world, the forces of evil, and those who crucified Jesus will rejoice. They think that they have won the victory and they've got rid of Jesus. Just in passing, there are recorded in Scripture a number of things that the world, that is the world system, or the people of the world, cannot do. Firstly, they cannot touch the life of Jesus, because Jesus said, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord," in John 10, verse 18. Secondly, the world cannot snatch the believer out of the hands of God. "No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand," Jesus says in John 10, 29. The world cannot take away our joy. "You will rejoice and no one will take away your joy," John 16, 22 says. The world, number four, the world cannot get to God except through Jesus. Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." That's John 14, verse 6. Fifthly, the world cannot come to God by its own efforts. "No one can come," sorry, frog. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them," John 6, 44. And the world cannot understand things of God. "No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God," 1 Corinthians 2, 11. And then the seventh one is, the world cannot serve God and self. "No one can serve two masters," Matthew 6, 24. Just a few reminders. We have John 6, 22 that we're looking at now, but just a few reminders from the scriptures of things that the world, that is the world system, or society without Christ, cannot do. We'll move back into the text again in verse 20. And Jesus says, "You will grieve, but your grief," excuse me, "will turn to joy." When Jesus is raised from the dead and appears to the disciples, their grief turns to joy. In John 20, verse 20, when Jesus meets up with his disciples on that resurrection day evening, how do they respond? It says they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. There we see divine joy overcomes earthly sorrow. Jesus uses the illustration in verse 21 of a woman giving birth to a child and the pain she has during labor and giving birth. It's only for a little time, but the pain and anguish will be turned to joy when the mother is holding her newborn baby in her arms. And in the months ahead after that, that same baby that caused her pain is now bringing her joy. When Jesus dies, there will be pain and sorrow and grief for his disciples. Jesus tells them in verse 20, "You will weep and mourn." But Jesus also says in verse 20, "But your grief will be turned to joy." Jesus knew they were about to enter into a time of deep anguish and grief. Jesus wasn't saying that he would take away or shield them from their sorrow or grief, but that it will be turned into joy. It will be transformed into joy. They had to go through the grief, but it would end up in joy, divine joy. Everything was going to happen quickly in the next few hours as they entered the garden, where Jesus would be betrayed, arrested, bound, brought to the high priest's courtyard for questioning and various trials, mocking and scourging. Events followed quickly to the crucifixion and death of the Lord. But then in 3 days came the resurrection and the overjoyed disciples when they met the risen Jesus, their Lord and Savior. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And Colossians 2:15, Paul writes, "Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." God was going to turn the crucifixion and sacrifice of his son Jesus into a victory. Joy for believers. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:54 quotes from Isaiah 25 verse 8 saying, "Death has been swallowed up in victory." And Paul continues to say a few verses later, he says, "Thanks be to God." Excuse me. "He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Divine joy. As Jesus says back in John 15:11, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Or as another version puts it, "that your joy may be full." And Jesus says in John 16:22 in our reading here today, "No one will take away your joy." He goes on again in verse 24 to remind the disciples and us as believers that your joy will be complete, or that you will have joy to the full. The kids' song that we sometimes sing puts it like this, "Jesus gives us this joy, joy that none can destroy." In just a few verses on, in Jesus' prayer to his Father in John 17, verse 13, Jesus prays, "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that you may have the full measure of my joy within them." Who is joy? Jesus' joy, divine joy, a joy that only our Lord can give us. Give to who? To his disciples, his followers, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. This divine joy is for us who put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, and nothing can take away that joy. Divine love, verse 23 to 28. So up to now, Jesus had been physically present with his disciples and had looked after their needs and taught them about the Father and about himself. And in verse 23, Jesus says, "In that day, you will no longer ask me anything." And in verse 24, he says, "Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name." So what period is Jesus talking about here? When is in that day? Well, he's talking about when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within each one of us. And the same is for us. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, as 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple?" Excuse me. And God's Spirit lives in you. We as believers, followers of the Lord Jesus, are temples of the Holy Spirit, and he lives in us. What a blessing and a comfort. Jesus says in verse 25 that up to now, thank you, he's been speaking figuratively. "A time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but tells you plainly about my Father." Back in John 14:26, Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. And in John 16, 12 to 13, Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit will glorify Jesus. It is from Jesus that he will receive what he will make known to us. The Spirit will receive from Jesus what he will make known to you. Verse 15. Remember in Acts 2 when Peter stood up in Jerusalem and addressed the crowd with boldness. He had the Holy Spirit within him. He and the other disciples were changed men with a powerful message from God to tell the others. The Holy Spirit was at work. What a powerful sermon, and what an amazing result that around 3,000 became believers on that very one day. What can we ask for in Jesus' name that we will receive and that will give us complete joy or fullness of joy? Let's think about that for a minute. If we ask for things for ourselves like success in something or possessions or a new job, these things don't bring fullness of joy. They don't last. But if we ask for things that can only come from God, like new life in Christ, by asking the Lord to be our Savior, for more fruit of the Spirit in our lives, to become more like the Lord Jesus, for salvation for the lost, for wanting to know God more and his will for our life, for things that will bring glory to God, these things will bring us joy that's complete, full and lasting. They will bring divine joy, lasting joy. Praying in the name of Jesus means to pray for what Jesus would want, not what we want, especially if contrary to what God the Father and Jesus' will is. Prayer is asking what is consistent with Christ's will, and that's the key here. Because of Calvary, we can come directly to the Father. The veil in the temple was torn in two, and because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we can come to God, the Father, directly in prayer. We have direct access. We pray to God the Father, we pray through the power of God's Spirit, and we pray in the name of Jesus. That is by the authority of God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus gave us that lovely model in Matthew 6, 9 and Luke 11, 2, for us to help us to know how to pray, our Father who is in heaven. The disciples had asked the Lord to teach us to pray. We pray to God the Father. Jesus says here that his Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. God loves us so much because we love his Son Jesus. As believers, we have a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus. We love him. In verse 26, we have that phrase again. In that day, you will ask in my name. In what day? Again, the day when the Holy Spirit comes and makes his home with us as Jesus' followers. The Lord Jesus will have ascended into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And the Holy Spirit, as Jesus promised, has come and lives in us as believers. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, Paul talks about God setting his seal of ownership on us and putting his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And in Ephesians 1:13, Paul writes, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Paul writes in Romans 8:26 that he helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Then in verse 27, Jesus tells them, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God. John tells us in his epistle that we love first. We love because he first loved us. In 1 John 4:19, God loved us first with that divine love. God loves us. Let that sink in. That's so special, isn't it? We need to ask God for that divine love, that we may love God like that and love one another. Look at verse 28. Here we have a lovely short summary of that lovely intimate relationship Jesus has with the Father. First little line says, I came from the Father. There's just so much in that, isn't there? Speaking of Jesus, eternal coexistence with his Father, and a sacrificial love in complete obedience, leaving the riches and the glory of heaven to be made poor so we could become rich through Jesus. Jesus is the eternal God. Second thing he says in that little verse, it says, and entered the world. As the servant king says, entered our world, your glory veiled. This time of year leading up to Christmas, we remember the coming of our Saviour into the world, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. As a little baby, the Son of Man, the Son of God became a man. The third little line in that verse 28 says, now I am leaving this world. Jesus voluntarily submitted to the will of his Father. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus' substitutionary atonement on the cross. He loved and fully obeyed his Father. And the last little line, it says, and going back to the Father. Jesus' ascension and glorification, back to his rightful place, seated at the right hand of his Father in glory, after completing the work of his Father on the cross. It is finished, Jesus said. So the divine love of our Saviour in his complete obedience to the will of his Father. How much do we desire to have that same divine love that can only be given to us by God, and that we might love God, love one another as believers, and love those who need the Lord around us, a love for the lost, his divine love. And thirdly, as finishing up, is divine peace, verse 29 to 33. The disciples seem to be starting to understand, or were they? They say this makes them believe that Jesus came from God. Yet Jesus replies, do you now believe? The disciples thought they had it all figured out when there was still a lot to be revealed and so much to learn. They didn't realize that what was going to take place over even the next few hours, and they would abandon Jesus and leave him alone. They would be scattered. Yet Jesus was not alone, and he had his Father with him. In verse 33, Jesus tells the disciples that he has overcome the world. He is the victor. This will give them peace in Jesus and what he will do for them. Trouble in the world, but peace in the Lord Jesus. Divine peace. That peace in John 14:27 that Jesus spoke about. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. In verse 33, Jesus says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Notice those two very important words in verse 33. So that in me you might have peace. In me. This peace, this divine peace, is in Jesus. A peace that the world cannot give. A lasting peace that cannot be taken away from us, even in this world where we will have troubles. We can overcome because Jesus has overcome the world, and we can take heart in this. These are Jesus' final words of teaching to his disciples before going to the cross. And Jesus knew full well what was going to happen. Jesus adds that one last thing, that in me you may have peace. No matter what you face, the disciples were going to face much trouble, seeing what their Lord and Master was going to go through over the next few hours. Jesus guarantees his peace. In me, you may have peace. And Jesus says after that, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus is the victor. He is the overcomer. With Christ, we are on the winning side. The source of this peace is the Lord. He won the victory over sin and death on the cross. And we can overcome the world, but not in our own strength, but only in Jesus, the victorious Son of God, the one who has overcome the world. What lovely words to his disciples as he leaves them to face betrayal, arrest, trial, suffering, and death. Jesus, God's Son, was going to rise again. And Jesus says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. These were Jesus' last words to his disciples. The next thing he did was to pray for them before going on to give his life for them and for all who had put their faith and trust in him. I trust that today you have that divine joy that only Jesus can give, that you have that divine love that only comes from Jesus, and that you have that divine peace, a peace that the world cannot give, but a peace that only comes from the Lord. If you haven't come to faith in Jesus and ask for forgiveness, repenting of your sin and putting your faith and trust in him. May I urge you today to trust the Lord, that you may be part of his family, that you may experience that divine joy, divine love and divine peace in your heart, and have eternal life with him in glory. In a few moments we're going to sing the song, Who Can Cheer the Heart Like Jesus, by his presence all divine. And I pray today that Jesus will thrill your soul, and whatever troubles you are facing in this life, that on his strength, divine relying, you are experiencing his divine joy, divine love and divine peace as one of his children for today and forever. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your one and only Son and that he overcame the world. We know, Father, that in this world we will have trouble, but we thank you that you encourage us to take heart because of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus, has overcome the world. Thank you, Jesus, that we may have peace in you because of what you did for us by dying on the cross to take the punishment for our sin. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior and our overcomer. Thank you for your grace and mercy and your wonderful redemption won for us on the cross. Help us to know your divine joy, divine love, and divine peace in our lives that only you can give. Thrill our hearts today and in the days ahead, we pray. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.